Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I want to commend all you brave souls for coming out in this glorious Minnesota weather. Hallelujah. You ready to get into the Word?
Amen.
Hallelujah. John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. Verse 29 in the New Living Translation says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came, streaming from the village to see him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we've had this opportunity again to just worship you in spirit and in truth, to honor you for who you are and for what you've done in our lives. We thank you that we can gather together here in this place to honor you. Your word says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You want to equip us. You want to give us exactly what we need to hear today. Individually and personally, the Holy Spirit is here to lead us and guide us into all the truth. So, Father, I thank you that your word says that if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. If any man minister, let him minister according to the ability that God give. That you, Father, in all things will be glorified. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, you're the great teacher here. You're the one that can take this written word and make it alive and real and practical. So that when we leave, it's not just another session where we were informed, but we can be inspired to go do what we've heard. We thank you. We can be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this idea of a changed heart. We looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and other scriptures about instructing those who oppose the truth so that God peradventure will give them repentance or give them an acknowledging to a change of heart. And we also then talked about in the article that was in the newsletter for January about this purposing to break the status quo. And the breaking of the status quo is going to be done by purposing to have a change of heart, change of perspective. You know, if things are going to be the same again this year, let's just purpose. My life's going to be better. My life's going to go forward. Whether it's your health, your finances, your relationships, whatever it might be. Do you think God wants it to be better? I believe he does. I don't think he wants us just to be in this maintenance mode all through life. He didn't get us saved then just to sit down and camp at the door of heaven. Amen? He told us to come in. He's the doorway into a greater thing, something greater for each and every one of us. So breaking out of this status quo, breaking out of the norm, you know, let's face it, what's normal today wasn't normal when I was a kid. Back, a lot of things that go on today were not acceptable. All right? Some of you are old enough to shaking your head at me. But a lot of things that are just normal and accepted today is, well, that's just the way the world is. Well, you know what? That is the way the world is. But we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed. That means change. There's a transformation that comes when truth comes into our life. And so once that transformation comes, one of the things that we've talked about is Psalm 55, verse 19, where it talks about the fear of the Lord. But it actually says specifically, where there is no fear of God, there is no change of heart. So if there hasn't been a change of heart, maybe we need to step back and say, how am I relating to God? How is my relationship with him? Do I walk in the fear of the Lord? Now, again, that's not a fearful thing, like in terror or worry. That is a reverential fear of honoring who he is. Who is it that we deal with every day? Who has come to abide in us and who we abide in? We're abiding in him and he's abiding in us. There's that relationship. And so all that comes down to this wonderful relationship we have that then we can share that with others. And in John chapter 4, where it talks about this example of the woman at the well and Jesus talking with her and her going into that village, and she says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. You know, we have such a great message. We have such a great opportunity to help people's lives be better, help people's lives be transformed. The people ought to be streaming into our relationships, into our places of prayer and our places of worship, our places. Instead, people are staying away. Now, again, today we had a lot of weather situation. I have a lot of people say, well, we can't go out. It's cold, blah, blah, blah. I got to work. I understand that. But you know what? Every single church ought to be filled to the capacity today because of what God has done for us. Every single church, you know, there's unfortunately more Christians at home this morning probably than in the pews. Because a lot of them, they've just gotten comfortable. They've accepted the status quo. Well, you know, I am the church. But the Bible says we need to come together as the church. There's something about that unity and that community that God can function in. So let's go back, and it all starts with this invitation to come and see. Go back to John chapter 1, verse 43. In John chapter 1, verse 43, this is the New King James I'm going to be reading. It says, the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And then Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, well, come and see. Why don't you just come and see? You know, sometimes you invite someone to church, invite someone to a Bible study, invite someone just to come to your house and fellowship, and they'll go, I said, well, listen, just come and see. Just extend the invitation. You know, what's happened is we've gotten so politically correct and so nice, we don't even want to ask anybody anymore sometimes. Well, what if they say no? Well, let them say no. And then ask them again. You know, I think in this situation, if it doesn't start with an invitation, they're never going to come. But we have to be bold enough to ask them. You know, it starts with a personal invitation from Jesus to Philip. What did he say there in verse 43? He just walked up and said, follow me. You know, we don't have a lot of other detail. He just walks up and says, follow him. Follow me. And they go, okay. It wasn't some kind of zombie. He didn't do some Jedi mind trick on him. All of a sudden he starts following him. There was something there about his life. There's something there that drew Philip into his so-called realm of influence. Something pulled him in. What is that? I believe that is the personification of truth. There's something about truth that appeals to the heart of humanity. And if we understand that that truth is there, that personal invitation from Jesus, and Jesus is making that to every single human heart. But sometimes he uses me and you to do that. Because Philip then went to Nathanael. Now, of course, he got the traditional rejection of, I don't need to go to church. What good is that? That's kind of the attitude he had. Oh, what good's going to come out of there? It's kind of the attitude he had, isn't it? Or am I just reading that in there? I think it's there. And at least Philip didn't say, oh, okay. He didn't quit there. He said, well, why don't you at least come and see? You'd be surprised. You might, maybe you don't like the fact that it's a traditional church. Maybe you get freaked out by stained glass windows. Maybe you don't like the music. But come for the truth. Maybe you don't like the way that I wear my hair. I don't care. I'll put a hat on for you. Huh? What is it about the word that ought to draw us in? He says, come and see. I believe Jesus used this principle to recruit his disciples over and over again. Look at John chapter 1, verse 34. This is John the Baptist speaking at this point. And he directed others to follow Jesus. He didn't draw disciples onto himself. He started pointing people to follow Jesus. He said in verse 34, and I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. Well, we could say that for ourselves. I have seen and I am bearing record that I know who the Son of God is, what he's done in my life. Verse 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, that's all John the Baptist did. He looked at Jesus and he's standing there by his disciples and two of them are there. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, look at verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak. Now, what if he'd have just had a moment of silent prayer? What if he'd have just, I'm going to be nice. I'm going to keep it to myself. I don't want to bother anybody. Don't want to offend anyone. He actually stood out and he confessed with his faith. Behold, the Lamb of God. We know from other places, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Those two disciples heard him speak, and they did what? They followed Jesus. That means they left John, we just know from the previous verses they had been whose disciples? John's. But John just said, now wait a minute, I'm here just as a declaration. I'm here to point out the Messiah. But when the Messiah comes, you guys, you need to follow him. I'm just someone to point the direction. And that's all we are. We're another John the Baptist, so to speak. We're here to point people to say, behold the Lamb of God, which has taken away my sin and can take away your sin, can cleanse you from all unrighteousness, can put you in a right relationship with God the Father. And he said, they followed Jesus. I love verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? It's kind of like, what do you want? What are you doing? Well, how come you're following me? And I love their example. Where do you live? I mean, couldn't they come up with something better than that? And then it says he showed them where he was staying, where he was living at the time. You know, it's interesting to me how these relationships build, how you have to kind of ask a person, what are you looking for in life? What seek ye? What do you want out of your Christianity? You know, over the years, a lot of people have come into their Christian relationship or their Christian faith, and sometimes they've come in with the wrong concept. They came in only to get healed. They came in only to get blessed. You know, years ago, under what was called falsely called the prosperity gospel, people came to church and came into even a Word of Faith church, say like ours, because they thought, well, I can, you know, get out of debt and God's going to bless me and I can get a Cadillac and blah, blah, blah. You know, that's not what it's about. God doesn't care if you drive a Cadillac or a Subaru or whatever you're driving. It doesn't matter to him. What things soever you desire. What's the desire of your heart? Just be a good steward. It's not an issue of prosperity. It's an issue of stewardship. The Bible doesn't talk that way. It's a stewardship issue, a discipleship issue. And all he's saying is here, come, see, behold the Lamb of God, follow him for the right reasons. And when you do, truth will start to make us free. Free from sickness, free from poverty, free from fear. There isn't a human being alive that didn't come to Jesus that had something hindering them and holding them back, that he didn't say, like Lazarus, loose him and let him go. And we need to appreciate what we've been let go of, what we've been freed up from, if I can put it that way. Look at verse 40. John chapter 1, verse 40. This is King James again. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he findeth his own brother Simon and saith on him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, I've shared this before. We've actually taught on this extensively. But one of the things that we do is we give everyone the opportunity to have an invitation with the idea that then we bring them to meet Jesus personally. Chris put up that first little chart about being a bring someone, if you can do that. Well, that didn't come out very well, but I tried. I'm just getting learning. I'm technical now, folks. It didn't come out as well as I had hoped. So everyone should bring somebody and bring them as an invitation to do what? First of all, it says you bring a relative. That's a lot of these, John chapter 1, verse 40. Then it says bring a friend. That's John 1, 46. Then bring a neighbor, John 4, 29. Then bring a stranger. So we're off the hook. Well, who should I bring to church? Everybody. Say everybody. Whether it's a relative, a friend, a neighbor, or a stranger, I got chapter and verse for every one of them, and we have examples in the Bible for every one of them. And in every single case, they came and they met Jesus, even though they were doubting, they were critical, and I don't need that. And then they met Jesus and they go, wow, I didn't realize what I was missing in life. Can you testify to that? I can. My background, where I came out of, glory to God. I'm so glad he set me free. Let's apply the wisdom that Proverbs has. You know, Proverbs 11:30 says, he who wins souls is what? So you're wise when you bring a relative or a friend or a neighbor or a stranger to meet Jesus. It's not a matter of come to church and meet my pastor or come to church and do this or come to church. You're bringing someone to the church to meet the person who is the head of the church, who can make them a member of his body, the church. And there's something about that inclusiveness, but it starts with an invitation. If we don't say, come and see, come see a man, If we don't have that on our lips, if we don't have that as a driving force, we will never get those people to come. You know, there's all kinds of surveys. We've shared this before, but and I don't know where they come up with these numbers. Some say 7%, some say 5%. I've heard it's less than 3%. Well, let's put it this way. Less than 10%, we can cover all the surveys that way, of Christians ever invite someone to a Bible study or to their church. That means 90% of the body of Christ is sitting around waiting for God to bring them in. Oops. So, oh, Pastor, that just convicted me. Good. I want the Holy Spirit to convict all of us about bringing someone to Jesus. Now again, we may bring them here, but they may get saved here, they may get saved in your living room, they may get saved somewhere else. They don't necessarily need to come to this church, they need to become a part of the church. Then they'll find the right body of Christ to fellowship in, and where they can be equipped and where they can grow up and find those connections. You know, some of you, I look around here, a lot of young faces, or some of you aren't old enough to remember. Remember the billboards? Some of you just nod at me so you encourage me. This is, I found it. Does anybody? I got four hands. Wow. Some of you are old enough to remember that. It was a big campaign. You'd drive through and you'd think, big billboard, $4.94. I found it. And they went like that for like 3-4 weeks. Never said what they found. Just said, I found it. People were talking about it. It created buzz. Well, the purpose of it was then, next thing they came along, they started slapping things underneath their scripture reference about, I found the truth, or I found Jesus, or I found the way. It was a big advertising campaign for outreach. But out of that, I found it, people started getting curious and started inquiring about the truth. And ultimately, those of us who were Christians and we were in part of that campaign say, what we found was Jesus. It's not a what we found, it's a who we found. Amen? And so out of that, turn over to John chapter 4. Again, this is where we started in John chapter 4, verse 29. Now I'm going to read the King James Version this time. This is the testimony of the woman at the well. And she, in a sense, could say, I found it. She responded to this advertising campaign. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now again, in verse 30, the New King James says, so the people came, streaming from the village to see him. The people came streaming from the village to see him. I believe that there ought to be a place for us to be praying for people to see that truth, for people to be streaming to see Jesus. Now, we're the body of Christ on the earth today. We're his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece, we're his body. And I trust that we represent him and are good examples of that body. But to do that, to say, come and see, it means it's going to take a real change of heart and a real change of attitude to reach out and invite others to come and meet Jesus. It's going to change our perspective of getting beyond our fear, getting beyond the intimidation, getting beyond the thinking, well, they don't really want to, I don't want to bother them, but I don't want to be rejected. They're not rejecting you and me. They're rejecting Jesus. But give them the chance to say no. Give them the chance to be critical. But still say, well, what's it going to hurt? Come and see. What's it going to hurt? So I'll buy you breakfast. I'll buy you lunch. I'll take you out for a donut. What is it going to take to bribe them to come and see Jesus? Come see a man. In this whole example of this woman's testimony, the whole account can be broken into three sections. Probably on the margin of your Bible, you may have already seen this. I've taught this many, many times. The first thing she says is, come see a man. What does that do? That creates a life-changing encounter with Jesus. A life-changing encounter. Then she and the people that she told to come and see the man have a life-changing experience with Jesus. You can't have the experience if you haven't had the encounter. See, there's a lot of times you're praying for someone to have an experience, but you have to invite them, first of all, to have the encounter, to meet Jesus, come see Jesus, and then they'll have that encounter, and that encounter will lead to an experience. I guarantee you, my wife and I have been in this ministry business for a long time, and I've seen all kinds of things that just shocked me. The sometimes the people that I least expect to respond to, say, an altar call, or, you know, maybe come forward for prayer or show up and do something. Sometimes there's the ones that you least expect. You know, oh man, that one's going to be a hard one. But you know what? I was a hard case. Such were some of us. And I think about the people that witnessed to me and prayed for me, and how I resisted them for almost 2 years. And they could have given up on me. Thank God, God never gave up on me. Come, see a man. A life-changing encounter will lead to a life-changing experience. And then she and those people that she said, come and see a man, became a life-changing example. Are we there yet? Have we become that life-changing example? And sometimes we look at certain people in the body of Christ and say, well, why aren't they the life-changing example? Because they haven't quite had the experience they need yet. And they haven't, in that experience, quite learned how to encounter Jesus the way they should encounter him, through the Word, through the truth, by the Spirit, coming to church, coming to Wednesday night believer services, whatever it might be. Having that encounter leads to that experience, what leads to us to be the kind of example Jesus desires for us to be. I always think of the Apostle Paul's life. Just think of the kind of encounter he had on the road to Damascus. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, and don't take this crude, but, you know, he was knocked to the ground. He was knocked in such a way that he had to be shocked out of his religious doctrine. And I don't believe God hurt him in the sense of God's not the one who brings pain and suffering. But in Paul's case, he was bringing pain and suffering to the body of Christ, and he brought it upon himself. He ran into a brick wall. Amen. He came face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he believed he was serving God. He believed he was doing everything right. He believed he was doing the best thing he could for the God that he served. And so here he is with, in his mind, the right motive, the right reason, but the wrong God, the wrong perspective. He had the wrong understanding of who God was. And here he is, boom, he runs into Jesus. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's like, oh, who are you? He says, I'm the Lord. Okay. Well, see, his traditions and doctrines blinded him. His own doubt and unbelief blinded him. Thank God someone came and prayed for him. And that life-changing encounter with Jesus led to an experience that then led to him becoming the greatest example that we have, I believe, in the New Testament. John chapter 4, verse 35. New Living Translation says this. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. See, I think, again, here's an attitude that we have to take on when we've talked about being moved with compassion, praying the Lord of the harvest, Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38 that we've looked at in the past. This harvest is ripe. What would have happened if Jesus hadn't stopped and taken the time to talk to that woman at the well? A total stranger. And from a religious culture, he should have never talked to this Samaritan woman, and she should have never had anything to do with it. In fact, if you read it in context, she'll say, what are you doing talking to me? She was shocked by it. The disciples from said, what are you doing talking to that woman? They should have been chaperoning him, you know. He's a rabbi. He should have never been left alone. You never know, he could have been tempted. What are you doing? But then also, what if then she, after having that encounter, had never gone back and told anyone about this life-changing encounter that she had had with Jesus? She went and told everybody about her experience. And because of that life-changing encounter with Jesus, she had an experience, and she brought forth all those other people so that they could then have what? First of all, an encounter with Jesus. And out of that encounter, they started then to say, well, we don't believe now because you told us. We believe because we've seen him ourselves and we've heard him ourselves. See, we think sometimes, well, I'm not going to witness to someone because how am I ever going to persuade them? You don't need to. You just need to invite them. Let Jesus do the persuading. See, I used to talk myself out of it when I was a young Christian, say, well, I don't know enough. I coming from the agnostic background, the stuff that I came out of, I felt so ill-prepared. I felt so ill-equipped. how do I ever witness, or how do I ever share Jesus with someone? I mean, people know who I was. They know my lifestyle. They know what I was like. But then also Jesus came in and started making transformation deposits in my life. And people started recognizing, you're different. And I don't know if that was good or bad to them. You're different. Yeah, I am. But I'm different because God has come into my life and started to transform me from the inside out. Religion always tries to transform you from the outside in. But God, His Spirit, His Word will start to work from the inside out. And in this case, if we can say yes to these two questions, have we had a life-changing encounter with Jesus? I can say yes to that. Have I had a life-changing experience because of this encounter with Jesus? Yes, I can say I have. Then there's two more questions we need to ask ourselves. Have I recognized that the harvest is ripe and that Jesus has recruited me to become a laborer in His harvest? See, I think this is where the disconnect happens for a lot of Christians. They do not see that Jesus has just walked up to them and said, follow me. I'm going to make you a fishers of men. He's just recruited us, people. Amen. You've been recruited. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I'm just giving you notice today. I'm reminding you that you've been recruited, that you are in the body of Christ. You can all see all the illustrations or the terminology. You're in the army of God, all the different things that are out there. But you know what? You've been recruited because the harvest is ripe. So whether you've been born again for 1 minute or been born again for 40 years, it doesn't matter. It's like that parable where the guy came up and said, hey, what are you still standing around? Come work with me. Come work in my fields because the harvest is ready. And I'll give you the same wages of eternal life, whether you've been faithful for 40 years, you've been faithful for 40 minutes. Come, let's get into the field. Well, I don't know what to say. You know what you can say? Come see a man. If you got nothing else to say, say, come see a man. Not me, Jesus. You'd be surprised how Jesus shows up to people. Come, see a man. Then we have to ask the second question. Have then I become the life-changing example for Jesus and willing to share that with others and be that in front of others and not hide that in front of others? When you look at John chapter 4, verse 34, and Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Somehow or another, the body of Christ needs to get a hold of that. That's our food. You know, the Amplified Bible says this, my food, nourishment, is to do the will or the pleasure of Him who sent me and to accomplish and completely finish His work. That involves all of us. That's His food. That is His nourishment. That's what sustains Him. And I believe that's what sustains the body of Christ, is to do the will of those early disciples. Just think, it starts with at least this. We know that at least 500 watched Him go up and ascend into heaven. 10 days later, from that ascension to the day of Pentecost, we know that in that upper room there was 120. There's all kinds of questions and debates and wonderful teaching and goofy teaching about what happened to the other 380. They all went other directions. But at least 120 were still there in that upper room. And when the Spirit of God fell upon them, because Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem to be endued with what? Power to do what? Be witnesses. To go say, come see a man. There's something about that power of truth. There's something about the power of the Holy Spirit coming in our lives that I'm not afraid or I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And from that core of 120 people, they turned the world upside right, affected thousands right away. And then the church blossomed, and the church mushroomed, and the church was persecuted, and the church was martyred. And the more they tried to kill and martyr, the more people would just spring up. Because Jesus prophesied that He as a seed need to be planted in the ground, and it would bear much fruit. But it all comes from one seed. You and I are that one seed today. We're still the propagating seed of truth that Jesus is using in the earth today to reach people with the truth. So when He says, come, see a man. Come, follow me. Come, see what He will do in your life. All of this boils down to My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You know, again, there's a lot of discussion, if I can put it that way, or debate about the times we live in. In the last days, there shall be blah, blah, blah. Well, you know what? I believe we're living in a time that there really hasn't been anything just in that just about hasn't been fulfilled. A lot of times other people have said, well, it could have been this or it could have been this time. Almost every generation thinks Jesus is coming back in their time. But we're the first generation, honestly, that really has all the signs and wonders in place. We could literally be that generation. And it always comes down to the old saying, live as if he's coming back now, but prepare as if he's coming back and prepare the next generation for what's coming. But he could come back tonight. Are we ready? Are you ready to stand before the Lord Jesus? I am. I'd love to be able to say that I've done everything perfect. I can't say that. I'd love to be able to say, I'm going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, rather than, well, you're done. I want to hear, well done. So I want to take what he's saying to me. I want to take what he has put in my heart. I want to take that food, that nourishment, that sustenance, and go live that and fulfill that and accomplish and complete his work in the earth today. You know, I came across some really old notes when I was studying this a couple weeks ago, and I thought I'd throw this in. I know this is corny. This is 1990, early 90s when I taught this, so just forgive me, but I'm going to bring it up. You can show the one about the diet. The church needs to go on a diet to do the food and eat the food that God provides. Oh, you can't see it. I'm going to have to do a better job. The church needs to go on a diet of this kind of food. D-I-E-T. Disciples invite everyone today. It's corny. I know. It's old. But it makes the point. Are we willing to go on that kind of a diet? Are we willing to say, disciples, who's a disciple? We are. I am. I should invite, who should I pray about? Lord, who should I invite? Everyone! She went in, that woman at the well, she went into town, and she didn't look around for her 7 past husbands, did she? I mean, they all know who she was. Half the town had been married to her, probably. Huh? She went into town and she told everyone, say everyone, everyone about Jesus. And she didn't wait. She didn't fast and pray about it. She didn't say, well, you know, I'm just going to wait for a sign from heaven that I should do this. The sign was already there. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today, Jesus is real. So we need to go on this diet where, as a disciple, I will invite anyone and everyone today. Today's an opportunity. Today is the opportunity facing me. Today when I see someone, today when I'm involved with someone, today when I have a friend, a relative, a neighbor, a stranger, whatever it might be, I have the opportunity to invite them to meet Jesus, the Savior. So you're trying to turn us all into evangelists. Yes! So how do we deal with this? Well, it starts with prayer, I believe. That's what we've been doing on Wednesday nights at our believer services. You know, a year ago, kind of the theme last year around this time, we talked about having a season of revival and praying the Lord of the harvest. And I believe that that personal conviction of prayer and consecration can really have an impact on us. In Acts chapter 3, we talked about, so the seasons of revival may come from the presence of the Lord, and in order that epic-making periods of spiritual revival and refreshment will come, in order that he may send us off on his appointed mission. Go back and listen to those messages if you like. They're in the archive on the website. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 is what I just read. But we need to recognize that now, again, there's always, you know, let's put it this way. Revival is always in season. Come on. We're not waiting for a seasonal revival. Revival should always be in season. And if we have that way, that attitude, if we have an attitude of revival is always in season, then we will always look for opportunities to invite someone to meet Jesus. Again, sometimes just be honest, sit down and ask yourselves, why haven't I talked to someone that I work with? Why haven't I talked to a relative or a friend or a neighbor or even a stranger? Sometimes, why don't we engage these people about some of these things that we see? And it's partly our culture. It's partly our Minnesota nice sometimes. It's partly our being politically correct. I don't want to infringe on your space. Don't infringe on my space. I have no problem if someone wants to infringe on my space, because as soon as they come into my space, I got them. See, we like to protect our space. We have that, you know, different cultures have the 1 foot rule, the 3 foot rule, the 6 foot rule. Every culture is different, you know. I don't have an any foot rule. Come here. How do I get you involved with Jesus? This is eternal business, people. I'm preaching better than you're responding. Aren't you excited about revival? See, if we recognize that this is the season of revival, it helps us to commit to prayer for people when we think about it. It helps us to commit to saying something at that, take that moment, looking for those doors of opportunity, doors of utterance that the Bible talks about. We'll see them, we'll recognize them, and we won't wait to respond. We'll jump right in. And it might be a 60-second conversation. It might be so small, just in passing sometimes. But it could make all the difference in the world for that person. When we talked about Matthew chapter 9, and Jesus seeing the multitudes and telling his disciples, he went about all the cities teaching, preaching, and healing. Teaching, preaching, and healing. I think in all the different accounts that you'll see, it always starts with teaching. It always starts with truth. Always starts with doctrine. Preaching then is that proclamation, declaring sometimes beyond whatever that other person, but teaching is engaging someone, instructing them, discipling them, giving them information and understanding so that they can respond to it. Proclamation or preaching is you're declaring it boldly. Glory to God. Jesus has changed my life. And it says he went about healing every disease and every sickness among the people. And he saw the multitudes and they were as sheep without a shepherd. They were scattered. His heart broke for them. He had compassion. He said, the harvest truly is plentiful in verse 37, but the laborers are few. That's still true today. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I believe Jesus was a living example at that well with that woman to say, this lady, this city, this area is a harvest field. And he actually says in verse 35, go back to John chapter 4 again, let's look at this, verse 35, New King James. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now, Jesus here is quoting a very familiar proverb that culture would have understood. You go back to Amos 9:13. And says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. We're going to be able to reap where we haven't sown, but I believe also we're going to sow and others will reap. To bring people this harvest, there's more people alive today than any of the time in history. And people wonder, what's with all these babies being born and twins and triplets? And because I believe we're getting close to the end and he's getting as many into the earth as he can. Now, are you prophesying that this is the end? Well, we're closer than we were 2,000 years ago. We're closer now. Amen. All of this boils down to that scripture, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest, he talks about putting in the sickle. Putting in the sickle. What do? You see, you put in the sickle when you see that the harvest is ripe. And sometimes when you're seeing a situation like that, you listen to someone, you know that they're ripe. You know they need Jesus. You know they need the truth. You and I have an opportunity then to respond and act and put in that sickle. Jesus made that distinction between himself and the disciples. He says, you say there's still time. He's saying, I'm saying it's harvest time. This is what we do. We say, oh, you know, there's still time. There's still time. I'll take care of it next week. You know, how many of you have ever procrastinated? I'll raise both hands. Huh? Oh, there's still time. There's still time. You say there's still time. You say. That's all he's saying to the disciples. You say. But then he turns around and says, yeah, but I say. I say the harvest is white. I say it's harvest time. I say the time is now. I say now is the time that you know so-and-so, this person, that person, this relative, this friend, this neighbor, this stranger. That covers everybody. Disciples invite everybody today. We're on a new diet, folks, for 2014. And when we do that, we have to remember, it's not a matter of if the harvest is going to come, because it's coming, but when the harvest is going to come in and how we are going to be involved. Are we going to be involved and help bring in this harvest and invite people and share them and say to them, come, see a man? Are we going to be prepared then to handle them when they come in? And we've talked about that prophetic dream and vision that Pastor Mary had about the people just streaming into the doors. And the church just not ready, not prepared to handle all of them. And when I think of that, I used to be in the retail business and, you know, they talk about Black Thursday or Black Friday after Thursday, Thanksgiving. And you'd stand there and you didn't want to be the one that unlocks the door. Because you could get stampeded. You could just get run over. You ever seen those pictures in those stores like that? You know, people are just so crazy. Now they start opening up, not at regular hours on Friday. Now they start opening up all different. I mean, they start opening up at 6 o'clock on Thursday night. Give me a break. Let me sit home and eat my turkey. I'm not going shopping. But people will do that. Oh, I believe there ought to be a day like that at the church. I believe they should be just so waiting for that door to open. Personally, I like to see where the church never has to close the doors. That the church is open, functioning, and doing ministry 24/7. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Say, oh, I'd love to see that. Well, eternity's going to be like that, folks. Well, I don't know if I can handle church more than once a week. Well, you're not going to enjoy heaven. Hello? Let's read that verse that we started with. Again, we'll close. John chapter 4, verse 29, New Living Translation. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. He can speak and tell us anything we've ever done and how we can deal with it. And she says, could he possibly be the Messiah? Now, I checked over 20 different translations when I was reading this and studying this, and they all end with a question mark. But I think there ought to be an exclamation point behind it as well. Could he possibly be the Messiah? Yes. I think there's something about the way she asks that question to these people because of what she had just experienced, saying, I believe you're a prophet. I believe you're a man of God. She knew something about Jesus, the way he responded and interacted with her, that was different. He wasn't just a normal Jewish rabbi that shouldn't have been talking to her at that well. She recognized right away that there was something different about him when she encountered him. And that encounter led to that experience, which led her into that town where she invited those people to come out and see a man. So the people, verse 30 says, came streaming from the village to see him. You say, I don't know how to pray in these last days. I don't know how to pray, Pastor. pray this verse, pray Matthew 9, pray that God would, the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his harvest. Pray that you and I would become those living examples. Pray that you and I will be bold enough to recognize opportunities, bold enough to, whether it's a relative, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a friend, whether it's a stranger, whatever that situation, whatever that relationship, I mean, you're there to bring them and introduce them to Jesus. We're not there to indoctrinate them. We're there to introduce them to someone. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity. It's the beginning of a new year, a good time to take inventory, a good time to just look at our lives and start with a clean slate, a fresh start. Break out of that status quo. Thank you, Father, that your truth, the word that we heard this morning, can help transform us, change our heart, change our attitude, change our perspective about all these people we run into every single day, that we rub shoulders with, that we encounter. Thank you, Father, that we have truth. Thank you that we are equipped with the truth. Thank you that your Spirit lives within us, that can lead us and guide us into revealing that truth, sharing that truth with others, that we're not afraid, we're not intimidated. The fear of man that brings a snare will be broken because we walk in the fear of God. We walk in the reverential attitude of who you are in us, that you abide in us and we abide in you. Thank you, Jesus, for that good work you've begun in us and the good work that you will complete through us. In Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never come to meet Jesus, if you've never come to see this man, Jesus, for yourself personally, today is the day of salvation. Today is your day to meet Jesus.